kind of echo what Dan said. Hope everyone's having a good time, and you know, we are. I think the kids are having a blast, and we had some fun tent activity last night. It basically blew away. At one point, I thought Baruch was going to fly away with it. He was being a trooper. He was helping, and he was on one corner. I think Mr. Shaman was on one. Dan and Rachel on the others. I was observing. it's like, hey, guys, you're going to fly away. But, yeah, so we moved inside, so that worked out all right as well. So this is what come as you feel, or what's the saying, come as you like, come as you are. That's what this is. So a little interesting. So the cooler is actually mine, and it's a good cooler. It actually was a contest through work, so I got it. And when I got it, I went online because I didn't know anything about it. I heard people talk about a Yeti cooler or whatever. And so it's supposed to keep ice cold for like 3 or 4 days. It can fall off a truck and not break. So my big experiment was, will it keep ice cream frozen? And it does, because I brought ice cream and it stayed frozen. And I went ahead and ate it all last night. I didn't want to tempt myself today, you know, be looking in during the sermon. So I thought I'd better just eat it all. But it does. It keeps ice cream frozen too. So it is a good cooler. It is a good cooler. Let me start with a question. In our lives, there is something that we desire, I think, more than anything else. And the desire that we have for this particular thing is the basis of what we make, how we make our decisions, how we live our life. What do y'all think that is? What is this desire? What is this thing that we all want in our life?
Happiness.
Very good. Very good. Happiness is something that we strive for in our life. And again, I think it's the basis of everything that we do. We all want to be happy. Is there anyone here right now that doesn't want to be happy? There's always a couple in the crowd that makes them happy to not be happy. And is there anything wrong with being happy? Is that something, oh, well, we're a Christian, we can't be happy? Well, no, of course not, right? There's nothing wrong with being happy, because again, when we wake up in the morning, we don't say, okay, I want to be miserable today. Most of us. You know, I want to be sad, I want to make some poor choices, and I just want to wreck my life. We don't think that way. We want to be happy. How many of you remember, and this is several years ago, do y'all remember the Happiness Is posters? Remember, it was Happiness Is, and it'd be like a dog or a cat. Mine was an ice cream cone. That would be mine.
Love up in the rearview mirror.
Yeah, love up in the rearview mirror. Not blowing wind. That wasn't on there. A picture of a tent flying away. That would not be. But y'all remember those posters? And they were popular, and that's why, because you know it kind of made everybody think of the different things that make their life happy. Some people devote their entire life to being happy, above everything else. And no matter what that entails, no matter what repercussions may arise due to that search, they want to be happy. And their decisions are based on that. And because of that, that's really where you get in a situation where you get people doing some strange things. Because they think that's where their happiness is. I watched some documentaries, and when you look at, I think CNN did the 60s. 6-7 months ago, and one of the shows was they talked about the kind of the hippie generation. Again, a little before my time, but there's some just strange things going on, right? But their concept was happiness. They wanted the world to be a happy place, and they felt that doing these things, you know, whatever it was, kind of going against the man and doing, you know, different clothes and different things that they were doing, that would bring happiness, and that was their objective. And again, you know, we might say, well, we see people who are doing things that maybe we don't think are normal and isn't in society. But, you know, you see people that have extreme piercings. I know people that, you know, they have just a ton of tattoos and they do it because they kind of get addicted to that. I mean, you can get addicted to anything. You know, they get one because, you know, they might have their uncle or someone passed away. And then there'll be another and another. And so it's all these different things. And again, they're looking for happiness. Because for that brief time, it brings them joy. It brings them happiness. Most people, though, look for happiness within the confines of their daily life. And I'm meaning professional, personal. Those are usually the two areas that most people, that's where they kind of define themselves, and that's where they you know, if they feel like they can have a good personal life, a good professional life, that's where they're going to be happy at. But again, this quest for happiness can cause a lot of problems for some people. And you may say, well, how could that cause problems? Well, again, many people, because again, this is a basic desire that we have, and a lot of people spend all their time, all their resources, like I said, looking for happiness. I promise I'm not picking on Robert, but gamers comes to mind. I mean, the extreme gamers, I mean, that's what they do. They spend a lot of money, and they spend a lot of time, and a lot of resources and energy on that. And it can be anything. There's so many new things that, whether it's gambling or just different things, that they focus all that time and energy on this one thing, because again, they're looking for happiness. And the problem is nothing else matters. And so all these other aspects of their life start to kind of tumble out of control because they're just focused so much on this one thing that they think will bring them happiness. And the real problem, of course, is when life's problems inevitably arrive, which they will, you know, everyone has problems. Not every day is going to be a happy day. They have no idea to handle it because they've just focused all their time and energy on that. So we know, though, that God wants us to be happy. Again, we said that at the very beginning. There's nothing wrong with being happy. And God wants us to be happy. He wants us to enjoy our life. He wants us to take part in all the things that He created. This has been a great weekend. We're outside. We're in God's creation. We're enjoying time away. And God, I think, looks down and he's happy. You know, he's smiling on us today because we're having an enjoyable time. So that's what He wants. But as with everything, though, there is a right way and there is a wrong way to pursue happiness, to pursue things that will make us happy. Now, just on the outskirts, when you say that, obviously common sense is going to say if we want to be happy, but we can't make others around us miserable in the pursuit of our happiness. That's just kind of common sense, right? That'd be a good rule to live by. If what I'm going to do is going to make everyone else miserable or hurt someone else, then obviously that's not a good decision to make. But there's a lot more than just that we need to look at when it comes to this topic of happiness. So today what I want to do is I want to take a look at some of the ways that we, as physical human beings, attempt to find happiness in our lives and then compare it to the true lifelong happiness that God wants to provide for us. If you want a title, it's The Quest for Happiness. The Quest for Happiness. Now, again, the majority of people, including, again, if we're honest, including all of us here today, we typically look and try to find happiness in our life in physical things, experiences, whatever, in that range. Now, this is a journey, though, that we aren't the first ones to take. Every person who's ever lived has taken that journey, and it's an experiment that's been tried, like I said, thousands of times, millions of times, in a million different ways. But nobody has searched for happiness more, with greater intensity and with greater effort, than King Solomon. Most of his adult life was spent searching for happiness. And Solomon recorded, in the book of Ecclesiastes, a complete study of that quest for happiness that he had in his life. Now, Ecclesiastes is an interesting book because, depending on your mood, it can be kind of a depressing book to read. You know, if you're not having a really happy day and you open up Ecclesiastes, it may not do a lot of good for you. But it is a very important book. It's very valuable for us, especially for our young people, especially for the youth. And so I kind of tried to build this message around them. So no naps or anything. I'll be kind of looking. They're good. They're all centered in that general area. So I kind of stare them down if I have to. But it's important not just for youth, but for all of us. Because again, really from the time we're born to the day we die, we're on this quest for happiness. We want to be happy in our lives. So again, Ecclesiastes is very beneficial to us. Let's go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we're going to kind of sort of see the end of Solomon's journey before we go to some of the other details. But again, it's why this book can... Many people say it's a depressing book because of some of these scriptures. It's not, though. Ecclesiastes 2, and we'll read verses 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 10 and 11. This is Solomon. He says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now, I have a better understanding of this grasping for the wind after the tent almost flying away yesterday. Just thought about that. But again, you see here that Solomon tried everything. You know, if it was out there, he did it. He really didn't say no to anything. You know, he had everything, experienced everything, and in the end, he said, this is meaningless. This isn't worth anything. This is completely meaningless. It's all vanity. So what I want to do here for the next few minutes is I want to look at the four different ways that Solomon attempted to find true happiness in his life, and then what the results were, what he found. And then, as we'll see, I think these fit in exactly with how so many of us try to find happiness in our life and how the world definitely finds happiness. Okay, so we're in Ecclesiastes. The first thing that Solomon tried to do is he tried to find happiness through wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 12, wisdom was always very important to Solomon. Remember, whenever he was becoming king and God asked him, you know, what do you want? You know, do you want money? Do you want wealth? What do you want? Solomon said, I want wisdom. I want to be a good king. I want to be able to judge the people. You know, I want to understand your laws. And so God gave him wisdom. But let's start reading verse 12 and see what this quest for wisdom actually did to Solomon. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This grievous task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So, okay, first thing we say is, okay, so knowledge is bad, right? We need to drop out of school, we need to stop reading, we need to stop studying, because, again, it's not worth anything. Well, no. That's not, before all the parents get mad at me, no. That's not what Solomon is saying. He's not saying drop out of school. He's not saying that at all. What he found, though, was focusing all of his time and his effort on wisdom, on learning, on attributing knowledge to self-worth, you know, being dependent on knowing more than everyone else, being dependent on having more understanding than everyone else, becoming prideful in what he knew compared to those maybe around, that those weren't the right use of wisdom. And in fact, it brought him grief. So why does he actually equate in verse 18, why does he say much wisdom is much grief? How does, and there's a lesson in there for us. Why does he say that? Well, if you ever thought about this, the more we know, is it not sometimes becomes a little more aggravated? The more we learn about a subject, we can kind of become more aggravated with that subject as far as we just want to know everything about it. You know, the deeper into we get something, it's like, well, there's, you know, I go down this road and then there's six other roads I can go down. And then I go down another road and then there's 12 more. And it kind of just becomes too much for our physical human mind. And I think that's what Solomon was understanding, is that the more he knew, the more he realized he didn't know. He wasn't God. He was never going to have the understanding of God and everything about the creation and everything that God has made and the knowledge and, you know, we can't grasp that. And so that's why I think how many of you had a professor or a teacher that just knew so much about a subject, but wasn't just kind of were miserable, didn't believe in God? Have y'all had that? Is my head shaking? I've had that. And why is that? Well, again, it's I don't think it's strange that the majority of professors, scientists, really intelligent people, they're usually atheist or agnostic. And again, it's there's a reason for that. They get so far down, they are educated, and it becomes disheartening because they just can't understand it all. And it just they just get bogged down, and it becomes disheartening to them. And then they can't figure it out. And so that's what happened in Solomon's life. And again, education is very important. Parents, be happy with me, right? Education is very important. And it is our responsibility to be focused on that. It is our responsibility to learn God's Word, whatever career we want to go to. And those are all important things. And it's good for that. But to make wisdom and knowledge and education the sole basis of your happiness and who you are as a person and what you are, that won't work. And that's what Solomon figured out. Solomon figured that out, that it's just going to lead to a whole lot of frustration whenever that's the sole basis of your happiness and the sole basis of who you are. It can't be that way. It can't be that way. All right, so again, number one, wisdom. Number two, Solomon experienced with pleasure. With pleasure. Let's continue in chapter 2 now, in verse 1. We'll continue reading. Let's see what Solomon says. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. So we might say that, you know, no one partied any harder than Solomon. Right? He was the party animal. Again, if it was there, he did it. He experienced it. He looked for it. And again, in this quest, he had access to anything. He had access to, you know, everything around. Anything the world had to offer, from a pleasure perspective, he was able to get and he was able to try. And again, in the end, remember as we read verses 10 and 11 earlier, in the end, again, he said it's vanity. It was meaningless. It didn't make him happy. It didn't make him happy. And again, our society, the world that we live in right now, it leads us to think that we will be happy if we partake in life's pleasures. That's what we're told every day, that if we will just live the life of the world, have a good time, then we're going to be happy every day and we're just going to have a great life. Now, my favorite are the beer commercials. How many of you have seen a Bud Light commercial or anything? You had to see a commercial, right? They're my favorite because it's just like, if you will just drink a Bud Light, you are going to have, you know, pretty girls around you, good-looking guys, at the great, you know, party, at the best sporting event. You know, it's just, life is great if you've got the Bud Light. And those commercials, and it's not just this, it's every commercial. But the beer commercials are the best. That they push that. And it doesn't lead. It does not lead to happiness. Let's think about not just alcohol, but with drugs. There's a University of Michigan its title was National Survey of Drug Usage and Health. And I think it was done last year. And they said that 46% of Americans have tried illegal drugs at some point in their life. It's almost half. And that number was obviously higher whenever you look at legal drugs, which they considered alcohol, cigarettes, even prescription drugs and things like that. And so, again, why are people doing that? Again, it's trying to be happy, right? You're trying to get that amount of time that while I'm doing this, I'm happy. And Solomon did that. Solomon did that, and he said it didn't work. The entertainment industry. Again, all these things are just focused on pleasure and on short-term happiness. You know, we like Disney World, and Disney World is, you know, they billions of dollars in different places all over the world to come, and it says it's the happiest place on earth. And it's pretty happy. I like it there, right? We drive through the gates, and you get a smile. But it is short-term, because then you come back to the windy place you live. And so while that's happy, it's a short-term happy. But our entire society is built on short-term happiness. Again, like I said, I told you I was going to mention Las Vegas for 2 years. Las Vegas, I mean, all the amount of restaurants and shows and entertainment, I mean, you could stay there a year and probably not eat the same restaurant twice. I mean, it's what it's built on, that short-term happiness. What can we do to get that happy feeling right now? So am I saying that having fun, going to a party, going to Disney World is wrong? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, again, like on wisdom and what Solomon figured out, having our only goal in life being, you know, can I get invited to that next party? Can I get to go to that next show? Can I get to go on that vacation? That being the sole source of our happiness and where we think happiness will come from, that's wrong. And that's what Solomon found out. And again, in the end, all these things that he did to be happy, it left him in the end saying, I'm depressed and run down and miserable about this. And that's what this world would do. That's what happens whenever we fall in the world. All right, so number two. The first one was wisdom. Number two was pleasures. The third one is accomplishments. Accomplishments. Let's continue in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. We'll pause there. So, Solomon, again, he was the greatest businessman of all time. I mean, he was accomplished. He was Steve Jobs, Donald Trump, Warren Buffett. He was all combined into one. Again, he was the man of his time. People came from all over the world to witness his accomplishments, to see the things that he did, to see the things that he was able to accomplish in his life. Very impressive. And again, verse 11, we read it, but let's read it again. What happened? What was his final thoughts? He said, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind." So, and again, you know, he walked out, he saw the temple, you know, all these things that he had done, you know, all these things that he had built, everything, foreign dignitaries coming to see him, to talk to him, and again, he found it meaningless in the end. It didn't make him happy. It didn't provide what he was looking for and what we are looking for. So, you know, he put a lot of energy into that, a lot of time, a lot of effort, and again, he found it was nothing. So again, on the other side, providing for our families, yes, that's very important. We're supposed to do that. Is it bad to try to, you know, accomplish things at work? No. You know, is it wrong to try to, you know, move up the company ladder? And if it's appropriate way, no, it's not at all. But again, we have to realize that that's not going to provide real happiness, long-term happiness. It's not going to provide that for us. It can't be, oh, that's who I am as a person. That's what I do. You know, that's without that. And that can be, you know, Betsy does a good job of trying to remind me of this in stressful times with my job. Because, you know, I think this can be a little bit more of a male thing versus other than women. But, I mean, in my world now, right, my company gives me a certain, you know, amount of things they want me to sell. And I'm like, this is who I am. If I don't do that, then I'm a failure. And so Betsy does a good job of saying, but that's not who you are, right? That's whether you sell this or not doesn't dictate who you are. And that's, so we have to be reminded of that. And Solomon learned that. And Solomon's telling us the same thing in Ecclesiastes. All right, so we have wisdom, we have possessions, we have wisdom and pleasures and accomplishments. And now, final number four is possessions. Possessions. Continuing in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. So again, we know this, there was never anyone wealthier than Solomon, probably in the history of the world. You know, he pretty much ran the world at that time. I mean, people came to him. He was it. Again, anything he wanted to buy, he could. Anything he wanted to own, he could. It was his. And again, did it make him happy? It didn't. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind." So again, he found that out. But again, that goes against our culture. That goes against what we hear every day on these commercials, what our friends tell us, what our bosses tell us, whatever it may be. We are told that our value is based on what we have, that our happiness is based on what we have. If we have more stuff, we'll be happy. If we have less stuff, we'll be sad. I mean, that's what our culture, our economy, I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I've talked about that before in other messages, but that's what our economy is built on. The economy is built on, I need more. I need more. Yeah, I have a phone, but I need another one. Yeah, I have this, but I need another one. And it's all tied together. And so, unfortunately, we fall in that trap. We do. But we need to be aware of that. Because, again, what we figure out is like, well, if we just had this, then I would be happy. If I won the lottery, I'd be happy. I can't remember percentages, but it's high. The amount of people that win the lottery, and then I think within 5 years, they're bankrupt. Yeah. Yeah. It ruins their life. And for that time being, they're like, I am set, right? I'll be happy forever. I have, you know, I won the $250 million, you know, lotto ball. I'm good. And it destroys them. It destroys them. And so we have to remember that. And again, because, again, that's what our society's telling us. You know, go out, find the next big thing, get the next big, you know, stuff, all the things that we need. Again, and they're looking for happiness. And we can't fall into that trap. So, again, on the other side, is having things wrong? No. You know, if God has blessed us, which being living in this country, He has. You know, we have more than any other country, more things than any other country, any other people. But just like Solomon figured out that having things doesn't bring you happiness. You know, maybe for the short term, you know, it's nice to go get that new TV. Oh, this is cool. In a week or two, though, it's just a TV again. And so, you know, you're off to something else. So, again, we have to be aware of that. Okay, so we saw here what Solomon did. Solomon made the mistakes for us. Solomon told us this is what we need to avoid. So let's now go into what is real happiness. What's real happiness, and more importantly, how do I get it? How do I get that real happiness in my life? All right, to really answer this question, though, it requires something first. It requires a foundation. And that foundation is that we have to believe that only God can provide real happiness. That has to be the foundation. If you don't believe that, then everything else I'm going to say won't make any sense and won't help you. The foundation has to be that only God can give us true happiness. And we have to really believe that. So, assuming we all believe that, let's look at four ways that God promises to help us be happy, to give us that true lifelong happiness. Number one, the first way is God says happiness begins with respecting and obeying Him. Happiness begins with respecting and obeying Him. Now, what's interesting is Solomon, at least from an academic perspective, Solomon seemed to figure this out at the end. There's debate. You always hear a debate. You know, is Solomon in the first resurrection? Well, where does Solomon fit in? But at least academically, he figured this concept out at the end. Let's turn to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. Probably the most important verse in this book. And it comes at the end. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So in the end, he's figured it all out. He said, this is what it is all about. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And from there, that is what makes us complete. That's what makes us whole as a person. When we fear God, when we keep the commandments, that brings us happiness. It brings us real happiness. Without God in the picture, there is no real happiness. There's a lot of extra fluff, and there's a lot of people trying to be happy, and there's a lot of people making a lot of money on people trying to be happy. But it doesn't bring real happiness. And so the only means to real happiness is understanding that. That knowledge. And then we're blessed to have that knowledge. And again, we don't hear that any other time except when we're in church. Right? We don't hear that at school. Friends aren't saying that to us. We don't hear that when we watch any kind of television show, listen to the radio, whatever music we listen to. We do not hear that. We hear the opposite. The opposite is taught to us. And that, of course, we know, I mean, that's Satan doing that. But we have to be grounded in that. That has to be the foundation level layer. And again, we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe this? Do I believe that, you know, God's the true provider of happiness? Do I believe that, you know, obeying Him brings true happiness? Well, only you can answer that, because only you know your actions, you know, whenever no one's watching. You know, those kind of things, the secret parts of your life, when you're by yourself, when you're talking to God. You know, do your actions support that belief? And we might even be simple as that. Are we happy? Because, again, that's the only really true way to happiness. Are we happy? That's another good question you can ask. Okay, so again, God says that obeying Him and respecting Him brings true happiness. Number two, happiness is becoming God's children. Happiness is becoming God's children. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. You know, we forget what God has in store for us. You know, we live in this life. We, you know, most of the time, we're probably the only one at school that believes the way we do. We're the only one at our jobs that believes the way we do. And so we get a couple hours on Sabbath with everybody and kind of recharges our tanks. But typically, we're by ourselves a lot. And so we forget what God says is promised for us to those that love Him and obey Him. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So again, we can't even imagine what God has in store for us, what the kingdom will be like. We can't imagine it. But if we remember, you know, during hard times, when we remember what's truly trying to make us happy, you know, fall back on that. Because, again, that's real happiness. Becoming God's child. Becoming a member of His family. God says that provides real happiness. And that's what God wants. You know, that's what makes God happy. He wants us to be in His family. He wants us to be His children. He wants us to become like Him. And, again, when life's problems start coming our way, I think that's the first thing we forget. We forget that. We forget that, wait a second, there's something bigger. Okay, yeah, I haven't, you know, it's been a slow start to the year and I haven't sold much. Like, do I get bogged down in that, or do I remember the other? Okay, yeah, that's not important, right? This is where I'm really focused at. That's what's waiting. That's my mission in life. That's the real purpose of our life, is to do that. You know, again, the real purpose isn't to go out and go to the next party and have a good time. You know, that's not our goal. That's not our mission. And there's nothing in the world that can provide that level of happiness that God promises. There's nothing that we can buy now. There's nothing that we can do now that would even come close to equating to God's kingdom and a future with God. And again, when things get hard, I think we forget that. And we need to probably have that first thing on our minds when things get hard. It's like, wait a second. What's really important? What's really waiting for us? And this fact, though, which is why the world is such a messed up place, the world has no concept of this. You know, God has blessed us in this room. He has given us this knowledge. He has given us this little piece of wisdom and the knowledge of this bigger picture and what He has planned and where we fit and all this stuff. And the world, they're blinded. They're blinded. And they have no idea that this option's even out there and that God is even there. And they don't understand that. And people hurt and people have problems because of that. But we're different. We have that knowledge. So we need to put that into play. And we need to make sure that we focus on that. Number three, God says that happiness comes with giving. Happiness comes with giving. You know, Solomon tried to find happiness, again, by having things, right? Going out, buying, collecting, possessing. That's where he put his attitude. What about us? Let's turn back to Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, modern businesses would see this and have a fit. Because, again, that's not what we hear in our world, right? Our world is like, hey, get. The more you get, the happier you are. The more you get, the better off you're going to be. You know, people are going to hold you in higher esteem with the more things you have. And that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what God says. If we really want to show God's character in our lives, then we can't always be worrying about what we want or what makes us happy. We need to look up outside of ourselves and look at others. You know, that's the example that God gives us. God is a God of love. God wants what's best for us. God shows concern for us. God is a God of give and not get. And a few weeks ago, we remembered and commemorated the greatest gift of all when He sent His Son to die for us. You know, couldn't do anything bigger than that. Because He loves us. Because He wants a gift for us. And then we are told that we are to follow Jesus' example. Jesus laid down His life for us. So that's the mentality that we're supposed to have. When we look at God's example, we look at Jesus Christ's example, we see an important lesson that we, again, need to put into effect in our life. And a lesson that we see that will bring real happiness. Giving leads to real happiness. And you've all had been in a situation where, you know, you give something and you just see the look on the other person's face or, you know, whatever it may be, and it makes you feel good. It makes you feel good. It makes you happy. You didn't get anything, you gave, but you may be happier than the person that you gave it to. So that brings happiness, and that's the example that God gave us. Number four, happiness is forever. Happiness is forever. Our happiness in this physical life is short-lived. Again, go to Disney World, I have a really good time. I like, you know, we ride rides, we have fun, and it's a happy place. But it's short-lived. That happiness doesn't carry me through the rest of my life. Although we've taken up pictures there that, you know, we have a lot of memories. But again, even memories, right? That's not what it is. And that's why Solomon was searching so hard. Because again, we have that desire to be happy. But nothing that he did brought long-term happiness. Short-lived, yes, but not long-term. Not long-term. Only God can offer long-term happiness. Only God can make that a reality in our life. Again, that's a fundamental belief that we have to have. Last verse, let's go to Psalms chapter 16 as we start to close. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. Again, on this premise that happiness is forever. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So it says, in God's presence is complete joy. It's complete happiness. That's the only place you can get it, is in God's presence. And again, with God forever in His kingdom, we will have happiness and joy forever. That's the only place it can be experienced. And again, like I said, it's not even worth really trying to talk about or imagine, because we can't imagine that kind of joy. We can't imagine that feeling. But we know it's coming. And we know that we're invited. And we know that we can only trust in God. It's really our only hope. We have to trust in God and trust that God loves us enough, cares for us enough, that, you know, passing up on what this life has to offer, that's okay. Because, again, we know what's waiting for us. We know what's promised to us. So in closing, brethren, we know that man, from the very beginning, has always looked for a way to be happy. Since Adam and Eve's original sin, we've always tried to find happiness in our own ways, in our own ideas, and we've turned our back on God. We need to learn from Solomon's life and the mistakes that he made. Possessions, accomplishments, knowledge, any physical pursuit will not lead to real happiness. The more we try to be happy with these things, we will become just like Solomon. We'll become miserable, and we'll become unhappy, and things won't mean much to us. True happiness can only come from God. And we know that God in His Word has shown us that eternal joy requires a long-term view and a willingness to give up some physical pleasures now for the ultimate pleasure forever.